Well, in the year 1761, John Wesley, one of the founders of our denomination, wrote down 7 simple rules for singing. John Wesley wanted to instruct different congregations on the proper way to worship on a Sunday morning. Now, you should know John Wesley was a bit of a micromanager. He liked to get into the nitty-gritty, and so when he gave the instructions for singing, they became a little bit oppressive. They're still found in your hymnal, if you're wondering. For instance, rule number 4 to the congregations: when you sing, sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep, but lift up your voice with strength, and be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of it being heard, than when you sung the songs of Satan. That was his rule. Or rule number 5, sing modestly. Do not brawl as to be heard above or distinct from the rest of the congregation, that you may not destroy the harmony, but strive to unite your voices together so as to make one clear, melodious sound. Or rule number 6, sing in time. Whatever time is being sung, be sure to keep with it. Do not run on ahead, before, or stay behind it, but attend close to the leading voices and move therewith exactly as you can. Do not sing too slow. This is a sign of laziness, and it is high time that we drive it out from us. Sing all the tunes as quick as you can, as quick as you did at first. From the very beginning of our denomination, our church has been known as a singing church, a church that lifts up the importance of music in worship. In fact, if you talk to many different denominations and ask them about the Methodist Church, that's one of the first ways they describe us. We're a church that likes to sing. And that's one of the reasons that we are in a sermon series we're calling, wait for it, How Sweet the Sound. It's a sermon series where we are going back through some of the most beloved hymns of faith, some of the songs that have helped to shape us and our understanding of God, and we're going behind the music to see what are the stories that led to the hymns, the stories that helped to shape us. Now, if you were with us last week, you'll remember we talked about the very first hymn in the hymnal, O for a Thousand Tongues, and this week we talk about a different hymn that is so important to us, but it's one that is much more modern. It's from the 19th century. It is well with my soul. But we're going to look at this hymn, the beautiful story behind it, and the scripture passage that goes with it comes from the story of Job. It's the story of a man who lost everything. Everything that is except for his faith. The scripture passage begins in chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. Job says this. He says, "Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and with a lead they were engraved on a rock forever. For I know," he says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, my heart faints within me." Indeed, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. We pray with me. Have thine own way, O Lord, have thine own way. For you, O God, are the potter. We are the clay. Melt us and mold us, make us and use us. Have thine own way. Amen. Well, if New York City had John Rockefeller, and Pittsburgh had Andrew Carnegie, and then Chicago, Illinois had Horatio Spafford. Now, you don't know Horatio Spafford, but you should. He was a prominent lawyer in Chicago in the 19th century. He was a philanthropist, a proud Presbyterian, and a family man. He lived the type of charmed life any of us would covet. He had a beautiful wife and 5 wonderful children. He had enough wealth and influence to make a difference in the world around him. He was good friends with D.L. Moody, one of the most important evangelists of the time. And in fact, he and Moody used to travel the globe, sharing God's love in every corner of creation. For 43 years, things went exactly according to plan for Horatio Spafford. For 43 years, things were perfect. But of course, the problem with perfect is it never stays that way. See, one day it all changed. In 1871, the Spaffords' youngest son contracted scarlet fever, a vicious disease that offered few options for treatment. The family invested all of their resources in hiring the best doctors in Chicago to attend to the four-year-old boy. They did everything they could, but eventually the disease took its course. Eventually, the young boy died. Just a few months later, the Great Fire of Chicago struck the city and devastated the buildings there. Horatio Spafford was heavily invested in real estate at that point, and his fortune was wiped out. He was nearly bankrupted. Now, the life that he had spent four decades building for himself slowly began to fall apart. And in just a matter of months, everything started to turn to cinders and ash. He was a modern-day Job, a man who had lost everything. And like Job, Horatio had not done anything wrong. Like Job, he was a good man. He had given to the poor. He had cared for his family. He had earned his wealth the right way. He didn't deserve this kind of hardship. And yet it still found him. Of course, just when things couldn't get any worse, just when things had hit rock bottom, well, that's when the bottom fell out. You see, 2 years after the fire in Chicago, Spafford and his wife decided that they wanted to take a trip to Europe. They were going to go visit their friend D.L. Moody. It had been a hard 24 months for the family, after all, and the feeling was if they could just get out of town, if they could just have a change of scenery, then maybe the healing process could begin. The plan was for Horatio to send his wife and his four daughters ahead of him to England. He was going to stay back a few more weeks in Chicago to help with the rebuilding effort, attending to the needs of the nearly 100,000 residents of the city that were still homeless. So Horatio waved goodbye to his four daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, as they boarded a French passenger ship headed for England. It was the last time he would ever see them. See, on November 22nd, the French liner collided with an iron sailing vessel, puncturing the side of the ship. There were 226 fatalities in all, including all four of the Spafford girls. The rescuers found Horatio's wife. She was clinging to a piece of the wreckage, and when she finally made it to England, she sent a message back to her husband. The message simply read, "Saved alone." Yes, what do you do when you've lost everything in life? What do you do when the worst really does happen and you realize it is not a dream? Because it doesn't matter how much money you have, it doesn't matter how privileged you are or how much influence you have in your community, that kind of hardship, it can still find you. Sometimes there's no escaping the fire or the sickness or the accident. So how do you handle those moments of rock bottom when it feels like everything you've been working towards, everything you've been building is slowly turning to cinders and ash? What do you do then? Do you get mad at God? Do you yell? How do you handle? It's a good question. It's a question that we all can suffer with. The great Protestant preacher Max Lucado tells a story of counseling a man one afternoon that was going through a difficult season of change in his life. The man had retired from a career because he wanted to travel the United States with his wife. The plan was for he and his wife to visit every national park in our country during their golden years. They were going to drive their Winnebago around from state to state. That was the plan, at least. He before the diagnosis. Now, who knew? Who knew that three letters could drastically change a person's life as much as they did? ALS. In a matter of months, the man went from the freedom of retirement, the liberation of not having to work, to all of a sudden being completely immobilized, unable to feed or dress or even bathe himself. Now, in his conversation with Max Lucado, the man talked about all the changes he had faced in his life. He expressed all of his frustration of everything that had been taken from him, all of the things he was looking forward to that no longer were a possibility. Max Lucado listened patiently. And towards the end of the conversation, after the man had expressed all of his hurt, all of his pain, Max asked the man a curious question. He said, "Tell me." He said, "Tell me, you have lost so much in your life. You have given up so much. I can't help but wonder, what do you still have that you cannot lose? What do you have," he asked, "that the disease cannot take? What do you have that isn't going to change? What do you have," he said, "that you cannot lose?" The man paused. Tears filled his eyes as he considered his response. Yes, God says, there are some things in this life that you cannot lose. There are some things, God says, that can never be taken from you. And those are the things that matter most. Those are the things to cling to, that which cannot be separated from you, because this world can take your health and this world can take your money, but this world can never take your hope. Yes, even after my skin has been destroyed, Job says, even after I have lost everything, I know my Redeemer lives. And in the end, he says, I will see God. That is the promise God gives you. It's the promise that the worst thing that happens in your life, it will never be the last thing. That rock bottom is not the end. Instead, God says, I am making all things new. Because goodness is stronger than evil, and love is stronger than hate, and life is stronger than darkness, and life is stronger than death. Yes, the Apostle Paul says, we don't have to mourn as those who have no hope, because after every Good Friday comes an Easter Sunday. Beyond every cross is an empty tomb and a God waiting to make all things new. It's God's love. It is unchanging. God's love cannot be taken from you. God's love and promises will be with you through the sickness, through the fire, through the accident, because your Redeemer lives. This world cannot take away your hope. Don't let this world take away your hope. Don't become bitter, because your hope is not found in this world. No, God says, your hope is found in the God who made heaven and earth. He'll be with you from the very beginning until the very end. You see, when Horatio Spafford received word of the accident, he immediately booked passage for himself to join his wife in England. And for weeks, he traveled on a similar ship to what his daughters had traveled on, over the exact same waters as to where they lost their life. And as he traveled by himself, he began to write a poem. It was a poem that would later be turned into a hymn. It was a poem that expressed not only his deepest heartache, but it expressed his deepest faith. His faith that could not be taken from him. So aboard that ship, aboard those same waters, he wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." No, there are some things this world can never take from you. There are some promises that will never change, because you have a hope that is imperishable, a hope that is undefiled, a hope that will not fade. So may it be well with your soul, because you know your Redeemer lives. May it be well with your soul, because you know you will see God. May it be well with your soul, because that God will make all things new. Yes, so Satan should buffet. though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate. He hath shed his own blood for my soul. Yes, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, there are some things in this life we just can't lose. God is one of them. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen. Will you pray with me? Eternal God, as we come to those moments of our deepest hardships, we pray for the faith to cling to the hope we have in you. We pray, Lord, that even in our sadness, even in our grief, we might still be able to sing "It Is Well," because we know that you live and that your redemption draws near. So God, give us such courage, give us such hope that as we go from this place, indeed we might lift our voices to you and we might find our hope. And for we offer this prayer in your Son's name. Amen.